John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
I know we don't always mention this during the announcements, but I would like to ask you to turn these off, please. I know that sometimes we just forget to do it, and some of us may be on an emergency kind of response basis, but unless you are on an emergency response basis, please turn them off. They really are distracting during worship. And let me take just one more opportunity to say what Dick said earlier. If you just didn't happen to be in the auditorium at the time, this is the last Sunday, the last day, to turn in your recommendations for elders. 6 p.m. tonight is the deadline that's been set. Please do that. If you had marked a ballot or a recommendation sheet at home and you just forgot to bring it today, there's blanks in the lobby. Please take one, fill it out, put it in the box. Be sure to sign and date it. Please be sure to sign and date it. We really want to have as many members of this congregation participate in this as possible. It's vital that every member of this congregation participate in this process. Whether you put down one name or 11 names, please participate in this process. This is vital to the leadership and the future of this congregation. So please participate in that and make sure you get your ballots or your recommendations in today. Thanks so much. I expected better of you. Have you ever said that to your child? Sometime when they were not acting the way that you had wanted them to act, the way that you had taught them, the ways you had raised them, they did something that just embarrassed you or shamed you, or maybe shamed you for their sake because they didn't even realize that they had done something that was so far afield of what you had taught them and how you'd raised them. I expected better of you. Have you maybe had that said to you as you were growing up by one of your parents? Boy, there's nothing worse that a parent can say, is there? I expected better of you. Has a coach ever said that to you? Has a teacher ever said that to you? Has a boss ever said that to you? Has a wife or a husband ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to an elder, a shepherd in God's congregations? Sometimes, if we haven't said it to one of our elders, we've thought it, haven't we? Something that they said or did, and you came away just thinking, boy, I expected better of you than that. I guess the real question comes down to, what do you expect of our next elders? What are the bases of your expectations? Are your expectations of our next elders based upon what you have seen, or what you've heard, or what you've read, or of what you've wanted? Or are your expectations of our next elders based upon what God's Word has to say about what they're supposed to be doing? About how they're supposed to conduct themselves? About the kinds of things that they should be saying, both to members of the congregation, fellow Christians, as well as to people outside the church? Each of us who are Christians really must know what an elder's responsibilities are and what they are not. It's easy for us to have both unrealistic and unbiblical expectations of our elders. But it's also easy for elders to accept and to take on those unbiblical and unrealistic expectations as well. When elders do not know or are not convicted of their biblical expectations, they can become glorified deacons who are distracted from their work and who are failing their God-given responsibilities. In Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, Jesus' apostles were approached with a need in the congregation by some members of that congregation in Jerusalem. Those folks expected the apostles to take care of the need that existed. It was a valid need, and it was an urgent need, and it was an emotional need. But the apostles knew what their roles and their responsibilities were and were not. So, they delegated the solution to those who had approached them, and they held fast to their God-given responsibilities. It may well be, and we don't read this, but it may well be, just knowing human nature, that some of the congregation who had told the apostles about these needs felt like that they had expected better of the apostles. They may have felt like, you know, you're the ones that we look to. You're the ones who brought us this gospel. You're the ones who have brought us to this faith. You're the ones who are our acknowledged leaders. We should be able to come to you, and you should be able to take care of anything and everything. But the apostles knew that their commission was not from people. It was not based upon any person's expectations. Their role and responsibilities were committed to them by God. So they delegated the solution. Special servants were identified and blessed. The need was resolved. The apostles fulfilled God's expectations of them. And there's one little note there in verse 7 in that little story. We find that more people were saved. In other words, the mission of the church continued, not distracted from its goals. This is an example of Christians seeking those among them who have spiritual gifts from God to use in His service for the body of Christ. As we've been thinking about the kind of men we should select to be elders, shepherds in this congregation, we've been thinking really about spiritual gifts, men who have gifts that are appropriate to equip them for the task that they have. When this is done, no one is overloaded with responsibilities, and the body of Christ works just as God designed it to work. Two Sundays ago, we identified seven things that God does as a shepherd in Psalm 23. In this short psalm of just six verses, God provides the superior example of what a spiritual shepherd does. So these are the biblical expectations of shepherds of God's people. Look at these again with me, if you will. A spiritual shepherd provides needs for spiritual life. A spiritual shepherd directs spiritual nurture. A spiritual shepherd brings calm in a chaotic life. A spiritual shepherd guides in righteous living. A spiritual shepherd honors those who follow him. A spiritual shepherd protects from enemies. And a spiritual shepherd draws strays back into the flock or the fold, into the congregation. God's expectations for a shepherd or elder of Christ's church are very similar. Acts 14:23 shows that spiritual men who are old enough to be respected for their spiritual wisdom were chosen to be elders or spiritual leaders of congregations of God's people. We can expect that our next elders will seek God's wisdom instead of conventional human wisdom. J. Oswald Saunders once wrote this: "The overriding need of the church, if it is to discharge its obligation to the rising generation, is for a leadership that is authoritative, meaning that it is knowledgeable, spiritual, and sacrificial. The church has always prospered most when it has been blessed with strong and spiritual leaders who expected and experienced the touch of the supernatural in their service." Luke 15, verses 4 through 7 shows that God expects spiritual shepherds to love each of their sheep. When one sheep is missing, that shepherd secures the other sheep and looks for that one sheep. When he finds it, he rejoices as he brings it back to the other sheep. So we can expect that our next shepherds will keep track of us, and when we stray, will do everything within their power by God's aid to bring us back to the fold. Another word for elder or shepherd is bishop. One definition of a bishop is to visit. It suggests giving attention to people. So you and I can expect that our next elders will visit us, and that they will do it not only when we invite them into our homes because we have some kind of problems. They will be visiting us with some frequency because they cannot come to know us and we know them without that. John 10, verse 14, impresses that our shepherds must know us then, and that we must know them. Only then can they lead us, and can we have faith in them to follow them. They must know our spiritual strengths and our spiritual weaknesses so that they can know how they can help us. We can expect that our next elders will stay in close contact with each of us because they love us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, says that our shepherds watch over us as men who must give an account. Of all the things that causes men to find themselves unsure about whether they want to take on the role of being a shepherd or an elder in the church, is that responsibility. They must give an account for us. We need to understand the role of shepherd or elder within the congregation. These men are God's managers or stewards, as the Bible often speaks of them. God's managers or stewards of us. It is their God-given task to manage us, to oversee us, to take care of us. They are responsible for our well-being, for the well-being of our souls. We must expect them to ask us about our lives, and we must not be offended when they do. They know that everything in our lives is directly spiritually connected. The New Testament scriptures show great concern for you and I not becoming drawn away from God's truth, the only truth. We're all spiritually weaker than we think. We're all spiritually weaker than we want to admit, even to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, and Galatians 6 and verse 1 remind us that if we think we're standing firm in our faith, we need to be very careful, because we may be deceiving ourselves. We may have a little too much pride in ourselves. That's why Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 calls for elders or shepherds to help the weak. we should expect our elders to help us, because we will all have weak times, or we may just be a person who generally is weak and needs more upbuilding than perhaps others do around us. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 calls for elders to encourage some by sound doctrine and to refute others who oppose it. So we can expect our elders to be teachers of sound doctrine. We can expect them to encourage us in following that sound doctrine. We can expect them to refute or to correct those who oppose sound doctrine. Some of our elders will do that publicly, and others will do that privately. Everything will depend upon the circumstances and the people involved. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 speaks of elders directing the affairs of the church. That means our elders oversee everything that goes on in the congregation. The word being operative is oversee. We can expect them to delegate all other responsibilities to deacons and other servants, both men and women. Something that I failed to do earlier on in this series dealing with elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers, is to speak more fully about the role of wives of elders, the kind of woman a wife needs to be to help qualify her husband to be an elder, or what kind of a role she plays. But Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 10 through 31, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, speak about these women as being noble and worthy of respect. Wives of elders must be fully supportive, and they must be discerning at the same time. They must be women who not only are glad to see their husbands honored by serving as elders, but who are humble servants themselves, women of wisdom, women who demonstrate their love for the Lord above everything else, women who are growing in the Lord as the New Testament speaks of, the kind of woman that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 3, women who are gracious and hospitable, women of wisdom, women whose wisdom and whose grace cause other women to be drawn to them, who are looked at as leaders among their peers, women who suit their husbands as elders very well. Our earlier readings in worship this morning from Mark chapter 10 verses 42 through 45 and John 13, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 17 emphasize that Christ-likeness requires humbly and lovingly serving other people, and that begins amongst our fellow Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 calls for us to highly respect our leaders who work hard or who serve us well, so we can expect our next elders to serve and to work hard among us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 3 impresses that elders or shepherds must serve their congregation with love, with integrity, and with gentleness as examples of godliness. One elder said of this scripture, God does not want shepherds who are interested in running the church, but who are interested in running after the church. We can expect our next shepherds to run after us if we're wandering away from Christ's body. If those are all of the things that biblically we should expect of our next shepherds or elders, then what should we not expect of them? I don't think we very often consider that, but we need to, just as much as we should know what to expect of them. And maybe the first thing, and only the first thing, is that we should not expect everything of them. We should not expect our shepherds to know everything that's going on with every person and every activity in the congregation. They are not founts of all wisdom and knowledge. They are men. Good and godly men, but they're still men. We should not expect them to know every detail about when members of the congregation are either going into or getting out of the hospital, or the details of why they went in to begin with. We should not expect them to read our minds. So if you need prayers or you need anything else of our shepherds, please let them know right away. We should not expect them to be aware of every detail of the budget or of the mission support plans or of buildings and grounds plans or of Bible class plans or of worship plans or of benevolence plans or of any other plans. We should not expect them to micromanage deacons and others. We should expect them to oversee. One elder said of himself and his fellow elders, "We are persistent in trying to delegate the items of church business to others and concentrate on the individual needs of people. This is not easy, but we realize we can never be the shepherds we should be from a conference room." Do I hear an amen? You and I often call this our congregation or our church. And that's good, because it means that we feel ourselves to be an intimate part of the congregation as our spiritual family. And while that's good, really good, at the same time, we know it's really not our church or our congregation, is it? It's Christ's body. So it belongs to Christ, and we belong to Him. Shepherds must consistently remind themselves that the congregation is not theirs. They must not take full responsibility for every Christian in the congregation, because that is impossible to do. Elders are not the congregation's saviors. Elders are not the congregation's saviors. Christ is the only savior. Elders must not become so stressed over the spiritual health of the congregation that, like Moses, they get so frustrated with their people that they end up dishonoring God. It happens. Shepherds must not become so stressed over the souls they oversee that they break down emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and end up resigning not only from being an elder, but from being a Christian. It happens. And so we must not expect the impossible or the unrealistic of them. They're just men. Shepherds in Christ Church are to focus on spiritually developing each sheep under their care, each one of us. That is the biblical expectation of shepherds. When that is their focus, then their sheep will grow into the image of Christ Jesus. Everything a shepherd does should be toward that goal. So they must focus on spiritual work distinctly. Everything a spiritual shepherd does is to help each sheep in their flock, each member of the congregation, to be able to live forever with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with Jesus Christ, who is called the shepherd and overseer of our souls. To realize that we need God as our spiritual shepherd for life, you and I must humble ourselves to God. We have to realize that without God, our life lacks meaning and hope. But with God as our Father and Shepherd, we have value, we have direction, and we have eternal hope. Only God can offer that through His Son, Christ Jesus. Have you humbly and lovingly yielded your life to the shepherd and overseer of your soul? If not, this is the best time, the very best time. And if you wonder why, it's because we live in an uncertain world and an uncertain life. We don't know what will come next. We don't know how much time we have. We need to take this moment and do what we know we need to do in our relationship with Christ Jesus. So if we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
Today, whiter than snow.